context, studying the Bible, the importance of context, and been looking at immediate and near context, and by way of review, we see that chapter and verse divisions are not natural divisions of thought, and that is just another reason not to read the Bible by X amount of chapters per day, because they are not natural divisions of thought. We see that immediate and near context consists of sentences and paragraphs, and paragraphs, of course, are natural divisions of thought, so it would be more wise to read the scriptures by paragraphs. We see that a sentence, of course, is a group of words expressing a complete thought. If a group of words does not express a complete thought, it's not a sentence. It's a fragment. So it has to express a complete thought. Therefore, it has to have a subject. Can't be a sentence without a subject. Has to have a subject. And everything in that sentence centers around that subject, or gives us the details of the subject. The subject is usually a person or a thing, so it's usually a noun. A sentence, in addition to a subject, also contains a main idea, a main or a key concept, and the way we get that is what the sentence says about the subject. That's the main idea. Whatever it says about the subject, that's the main idea. And again, if we're going to understand the scriptures, if we're going to comprehend the scriptures, if we're going to get what we need to get out of it, you have to know. Just like with anything else that you read, you have to know what the writer is trying to say. You have to know the main idea. And people, when they read the scriptures, they never pause to think for even a moment on what they're reading about and what the main idea of the paragraph is. And just that simple concept, just get in your mind the main idea of what you're reading, and you'll get so much more out of scripture. So there's sentences, and then of course there's paragraphs that make up immediate context. And a paragraph, of course, is a unit of thought, usually containing several sentences about a particular topic. However, a paragraph can be just one sentence, but usually a paragraph contains several sentences. Some people have Bibles that are laid out by paragraphs, or sort of. Most of those paragraph type Bibles, they're fairly accurate, but they get messed up with chapter divisions. But if you don't have a Bible that lays things out by paragraph, it's not that difficult to figure out when new paragraphs come in. It's just like reading a letter or writing a letter. When a writer changes his subject of emphasis, there's a new paragraph. And that's so in Scripture also. When there is a change of the emphasis, could still be the same subject, but if it's a change in emphasis, that begins a new paragraph. And any time we begin a new paragraph, we need to find the key thought. We need to find the main idea. So every paragraph has a key concept. Every paragraph has a main idea. And that main idea is stated in the topic sentence of the paragraph. Topic sentence is usually the first sentence of the paragraph, but not always. It can be in the middle of the paragraph. It can be at the end of the paragraph. But usually, it is at the beginning of the paragraph, and in that first sentence, you will usually find the topic of the paragraph. And that's the main idea of the paragraph. And everything in that paragraph is about the main idea. And again, if we just get this concept, we do it when we read anything else, but we need to apply it when we read the Scriptures. We'll get so much more out of it. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 through verse 1 of chapter 2, which consists of 10 paragraphs. There's 10 different paragraphs there, and you can see the main idea in each paragraph. I want to continue tonight to just give some examples of that, just to give us the idea of what we're talking about, finding the main topic of a paragraph. And again, it's not difficult. If you can read, it's really not difficult to find the main topic. But most people, when they read the Scriptures, they don't concern themselves with the main topic or the main idea. Notice in Psalms, we'll turn to Psalm 1. And we're not going to read these psalms in their entirety. But Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, is one paragraph. Verses 4 through 6 is another paragraph. We know that because there is a change of emphasis. In verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the blessed man. In verses 4 through 6, he has changed his emphasis. He's no longer talking about the blessed man. He's talking about the ungodly. So there's another paragraph. So in Psalm 1, we have two paragraphs. That means we have two topic sentences, each paragraph having a topic sentence. But notice in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 is the topic sentence. Verse 1 is a sentence, and it is the topic sentence. Now, as you read verse 1, it's easy to see that the main idea of verse 1, or the topic, is blessed is the man. That's the topic. That's what he's talking about. Blessed is the man. So, everything following that is about that main idea. Blessed be the man. And everything following that, of course, is the supporting sentences, which simply gives us the details of blessed is the man. Now, verses 4 through 6, again, begins a new paragraph. And the topic sentence is verse 4. And we read there, the ungodly are not so. That's the topic of verse 4, or that's the topic of this paragraph, is the ungodly. Now notice in Psalm 23, and we'll be coming back to Psalm 1 later, but Psalm 23, familiar psalm, of course. Psalm 23 is one paragraph. And the topic sentence, of course, is verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what the psalm is about. Now, the main idea that we see in that topic sentence is the Lord is my shepherd. That's the main idea. That's the main idea of Psalm 23 as a paragraph. So everything else is supporting sentences, and it's supporting the main idea of the Lord is my shepherd. So everything about the rest of that paragraph, it is enlarging upon the main idea, which is, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, and Matthew 3, verses 1 through 17, the entire chapter, is three paragraphs. Verses 1 through 6 is a paragraph. Verses 7 through 12 is a paragraph. And verses 13 through 17 is a paragraph as well. When you get into chapter 4 here, not because of a chapter division, but because of a change of emphasis, chapter 4 begins a new paragraph. But in Matthew chapter 3, there are three paragraphs. And the first paragraph being verses 1 through 6, and verses 1 and 2 is the first sentence. And that is the topic sentence of this first paragraph. Now, as you read verses 1 and 2, it's easy to see, I mean, grammatically, the subject is John the Baptist. And that's also the main idea here. It's the main topic. The main topic is, notice, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And that's the main topic of this paragraph. That's what the paragraph is talking about. So the remaining verses of this paragraph, again being the supporting sentences, simply is enlarging upon the main idea, which is John the Baptist. And it tells us about the person of John the Baptist, and it tells us a little bit about his preaching as well. And then we come to verse 7, and there is a change of emphasis, and verses 7 through 12 is a new paragraph, and we see verse 7 is the topic sentence, and it's an interrogative sentence that asks a question. So our topic sentence for Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12 is verse 7. And I believe the main topic is, he said unto them. That's the main idea, because as you read these verses, that's what it's all about. It's about what he said unto them, that is the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the main idea of this second paragraph is what John said unto the Sadducees and Pharisees. And then we see in verse 13 begins a new paragraph, because again there's a change of emphasis. It's no longer talking about what John the Baptist is saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's talking about something else. He's talking about baptism. So there's a change of emphasis. So we begin a new paragraph. So verses 13 through 17 is a new paragraph. So if you were to study Matthew chapter 3, the best way to study Matthew chapter 3 is by paragraphs. Study the first six verses. Get everything you can possibly get out of those first six verses. And then when you're done with that, then you move on to the second paragraph. And you do the same thing. You find the main idea, and you get every detail you can in that paragraph about the main idea. And when you do that, which we'll see here in a little bit, scriptures outline themselves. The Bible is laid out in such a way that if once you get the main idea of a paragraph, and then you begin to jot down the details concerning that main idea, you have an outline. You have an outline of that paragraph or the main idea. So in beginning with verse 13, and verse 13 would be the topic sentence. And the main idea, of course, is the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And then everything in that paragraph, that's what it's about. It's about the baptism of Jesus. So you would then, all the rest of it is just the supporting sentences of the main idea. It enlarges upon, gives us more details of the baptism of Jesus. And everything you want to know about the baptism of Jesus is right there. But again, the main topic is the baptism of Jesus. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, we have six paragraphs, And again, chapter 7 would begin a new paragraph, not because of a chapter division, but because of a change of emphasis. So we have six paragraphs here in Matthew chapter 6. Some may say there's five, but we'll go with six. There's six paragraphs here in Matthew chapter 6. The first paragraph is verses 1 through verse 4. And the topic sentence is verse 1. And the main idea is alms. We know that for a couple reasons. Again, we go back to repetition. Anytime you see repetition, something is being repeated throughout a paragraph, that's your main idea. That's the point he's getting across. And you'll notice the word alms is four different times, once in each verse of the paragraph. So it's obvious the main idea is that of alms. It's about not doing our alms as the hypocrites. And that's the first paragraph. Then beginning with verse 5 through verse 8. Now, some people would make verses 5 through 15 one paragraph. But I believe verse 5 through 8 is one paragraph. And then verses 9 through 15 would be another paragraph. And the reason being that verse 5 begins a new paragraph is there's an obvious change of emphasis. He's no longer talking about alms. He's talking about something else. He's talking about prayer. And the topic sentence would be verse 5. And the main idea is, when thou prayest. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. That's the main idea of verses 5 through verse 8. Everything that's being talked about in those verses is that we are not to pray as the hypocrites. So the main idea is that we're not to pray as the hypocrites. Everything else is the supporting sentences and is building upon the main idea. Now in verse 9 begins a new paragraph, though he's still talking about prayer. You see, you don't have to have a change of subject to begin a new paragraph. All you have to have is a change of emphasis upon the subject. So the subjects are still the same, that is prayer. But the emphasis is now different. He's now says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So it's instruction in prayer and begins a new sentence. And the topic sentence, again, would be verse 9. And the main idea is, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then, of course, as you read through verses 9 through 15, you see that's what the whole thing is about, how to pray. He's instructing us how to pray. Everything supports the main idea. In verse 16, there is a change of subject again. New paragraph, verses 16 through verse 18. And the topic sentence would be verse 16. The main idea is about fasting. The main idea is that when you fast, that you are not to be as the hypocrites. And again, everything else is supporting sentences, enlarging upon the main idea. Then in verses 19 through verse 24, you have the fifth paragraph. And here is an example of the topic sentence not being in the first sentence. The first sentence talks about treasures upon earth. And I don't believe that's the topic of verses 19 through 24. It's part of it. But the main idea is found in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye, therefore, if thine eye be single. And as you read through those verses, 19 through 24, if you read through them several times, it becomes obvious that what he's talking about is single focus. That's the main idea of these verses, having a single focus. So that would be our topic sentence, verse 22, about Verse 22 is the topic sentence, the main idea being a single eye or a single focus. He enlarges upon that. That's why we're to have our treasures upon in heaven and not on earth. We're to only have our treasures in one place. That's why you can only serve one master and not two masters, because everything is to be a single focus. And then the sixth paragraph is verses 25 through verse 34. And there's a change of emphasis. And so it begins a new paragraph. This topic sentence is verse 25. And the main idea is take no thought for your life. And as you read through verse 25 through 34, it's obvious. That's what the writer is talking about. That's what Jesus is speaking about. So it's imperative that we divide the scriptures by paragraphs and that we find the topic sentence, that we find the main idea. We've got to know the main idea. If you do not know the main idea, you don't know the context. And if you don't know the context, you are in danger. You cannot possibly comprehend if you do not know the context. The main idea is the context. So we have to keep everything within the bounds of the main idea, the context. And if we, again, as we've already said, if we do this, we're not going to stray into error. We're not going to misrepresent the scriptures as long as we stay within the bounds of context. Now notice in Matthew chapter 18, and this is another paragraph, verses 15 through 20, and this is a passage of Scripture that has been taken out of context by almost everybody and made to teach things that are not taught in this paragraph. So verses 15 through 20 is a paragraph. The topic sentence is verse 18, verse 15. Is your topic sentence. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the topic sentence. The main idea of this topic sentence is if thy brother shall trespass against thee. That's what's being talked about. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. He's talking about personal offenses. That's what the paragraph's talking about. That's the main idea. The main idea is if thy brother shall trespass against thee. This has nothing to do with morality issues or non-attendance. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with personal offenses. That's the main topic. And then what follows is the supporting sentences. And the supporting sentences simply tell us what we are to do if our brother trespasses against us. We're to go to him. If he does not hear us, we're to take two or three more with us. If he does not hear them, then we have a third step. We go to the church. But so many people through the years, haven't attended church for 6 months. Well, you didn't visit me, first of all, personally. Secondly, you didn't come with two or three. You didn't follow the scriptures. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about personal offenses. Somebody has done something that offends you personally. That's what it's talking about. That's the main topic. So if we just recognize the main topic of verse 15, we keep everything within the context. And then notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, and here we have an example of a paragraph that is just one sentence. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 is a paragraph. And it's only one sentence. But it is a paragraph, and the main idea, of course, is stated in the sentence. You can't have a topic sentence and supporting sentences, if you just have one, that one sentence is both. It's your topic sentence and it is your supporting sentence as well. In other words, somewhere in that sentence is the main topic, and then everything else in that sentence supports the main topic. Now, the main topic, I believe, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then everything that follows is why. And the word blessed simply means praise. So he's going to tell us why we should bless the Father or praise the Father. So it's so important that we find the main idea. Read a paragraph, find the main idea. Once you have found the main idea, you know what the main idea is. And even if it's not obvious at first, and sometimes it isn't, read the paragraph several times. And just reading it through several times, you cannot help but find, because the Bible is written in such an orderly way. It's not like some of the writings of man today that you could read a paragraph 25 times and still not know what the main idea is because it's poorly written. But that's not true of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not poorly written. The Scriptures are very well written. And that's why, really, Scriptures are not that difficult to understand because they are so well written. You just have to follow some rules. And one of the rules, of course, is you've got to know what he's talking about. You've got to get the main idea. So divide it up into paragraphs. Get the main idea. Once you have the main idea, you now know that everything in that paragraph is about the main idea. Everything in that paragraph are the details of the main idea. So the next step, you get the main idea, you can write it down on a piece of paper, and then from there you begin to make a list of everything that is said in that paragraph about the main idea. And by doing that, I mean, you can make a mental list, but it's probably best at first to write it all down. Just make a list. And you'll be amazed. If you do that, if you find your main idea and then go back and list everything in that paragraph that is said about the main idea, you'll be amazed at what you see in that paragraph about the main idea. For example, again, let's go to Psalm 1. We'll go back there, Psalm 1. We already see verses 1 through 3 is a paragraph. The main idea is about the blessed man, the man who is truly blessed. So as you read verses 1 through 3, you know that everything in those verses, and that paragraph is about this man that is blessed. So you begin to make a list of what the remaining sentences say about the main idea. And you notice in verse 1 that there are some things that the blessed man does not do. You see that right away. You see, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, that's the first detail we have about the blessed man. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, as you dig deeper, you see that, and you begin to think upon it more, you see something about the ungodly. And that is, they have counsel. They give counsel. But this blessed man, the main idea of the paragraph, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's one thing we know about him. Number two, we see that nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, that's the second thing he does not do. He does not stand in the way of sinners. Now again, as you give that some thought, you now see that not only do the ungodly have counsel, but sinners have a way. And sinners' way, of course, is sinful, just like the counsel of the ungodly is ungodly. But the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Then you go on and you see there's another thing he does not do. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't sit there. So there are three basic things just immediately that you see right on the surface that the blessed man does not do. So if you want to be the blessed man, you must not do those things either. And that's where you begin to make personal application. Then we see in verse 2, but, as soon as you see the word but, we know that now he's drawing a contrast. He's told us what he doesn't do. Now he's going to tell us what the blessed man does. He delights in the law of the Lord. That is one thing he does. He delights in the law of the Lord. Now, you can stop and you can think upon these things. And one of the reasons that he does not do the things mentioned in verse 1 is because he does delight in the law of the Lord. That's the result of that. But we see another thing he does, and that is, in his law doth he meditate. So he delights in the law of God. He shows his delight because he meditates in the Word of God. And then we see he does that day and night. So just making a simple list, and the reason we pick Psalm 1 is because it's so simple. But by getting the main topic and then making a simple list of what he doesn't do, what he does. Then we come to the next supporting sentence, which is in verse 3. And we see what this blessed man is like. He's like a tree. But notice it's not just any tree. It is a tree planted. That is, if someone plants a tree, they have a reason for doing so. They have a purpose. He's not just like a tree. He is like a tree planted. So there's thought. There's forethought that has gone into this man's life. Secondly, we see he is like a tree planted by rivers of water. That is, he is in a place where he has great spiritual opportunity. And the reason he's in that place is because of what he does not do and what he does. So he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We see also this tree that he is like bringeth forth fruit in a season. In other words, this individual is fruitful. He brings forth fruit in a season. That means he's dependable. He's a dependable individual. We see also that his leaf shall not wither. In other words, he perseveres. He continues on. He's prosperous in his doings. So you read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, one paragraph. You get the main idea about the blessed man. And then from there, you just go on and you make simple list of what the paragraph's talking about, simple list concerning the main idea. Then notice, and we'll close, in 1 Peter, we'll go back to verses 3 through 5. Again, the main idea is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we praise God the Father? This is what this paragraph is talking about. First reason, which according to his abundant mercy, God ought to be praised because of his mercy. Then you go on and you see that because of God's mercy, we are blessed because of God's mercy. Due to the mercy of God, we are begotten again. That's the first thing we see, and this is a reason to bless God. This is a reason to praise the Lord, because God has been merciful, and God has begotten us again. The second reason is we have a lively hope. That's the second reason that we ought to bless God. The third reason is we have an inheritance. And then we are told six things about that inheritance. And again, these are things that we ought to notice. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. This inheritance is undefiled. This inheritance fadeth not away. Fourthly, this inheritance is reserved. Fifthly, it is in heaven. And sixthly, it is for you. So that is another reason we ought to praise God, is we have an inheritance. And it's all due to the mercy of God. And then we see some things about the inheritance. Another blessing that we have, and another reason we ought to bless God, is that we are kept by the power of God. Another reason is, notice those words, through faith. We ought to bless God because we have faith. And the reason we have faith is due to the abundant mercy of God. And then we see also in verse 5 that we have salvation ready to be revealed or unveiled in the last time. So we have a salvation that is yet to be unveiled. So just reading this paragraph, one sentence, verses 3 through 5, we see that the main idea is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the paragraph gives us six simple reasons why we ought to bless God. This ought to help anybody who's going to do a devotional or anybody who's going to do a lesson. You read a paragraph of Scripture, you get the main idea. And right here's a good example, verses 3 through 5. You could give a series of lessons on reasons that we ought to bless God. And it's all right here in this verse. You don't have to go all through the Scriptures to find the reasons. The main idea of the paragraph is blessed be God. And then he lists the reasons. So you see, if you read this paragraph, And you get the main idea, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you read the paragraph again. You know the main idea. Now read it again. And you know everything centers around that main idea. And the Scriptures mean so much more. And you're able to get so much more out of them. And you're able to put together an outline, if you will, just by listing the detail, just by making a simple list of the details found in the paragraph, you have a lesson, a devotion, or whatever. And then, of course, you can enlarge upon that by going to parallel scriptures, and you can just enlarge upon it. But again, read the scriptures by paragraphs, rather than by chapters. Again, it's not about how much of the Scripture you can read in a year. That's not what it's about. And people get all caught up in those things. You know, all kinds of reading programs out there and how to get through the Scriptures twice a year, or once every 3 years, and all kinds of programs. But the problem with every single one of them is it does not read Scripture by context. And if you just read the Bible through in a year, it won't make a whole lot of sense in a lot of places. Because you have to remember, the Bible, as it's presented, as we have it today, is not chronological. Now, you sit down and read a book. Just grab a book and just try reading it, just go, not chronologically. You're going to get confused. And that's what happens with all of these Bible programs of reading through the Scriptures in a year. You're much better off reading the Bible by paragraphs. And then as you get to the paragraphs, again, I believe the best way to read it is by phrases and clauses, and that's when you're able to make a better list, and that's when you're able to better discover the main idea. But again, the whole point is, it's not a race. It's not how fast you can get through the Scriptures. That's not what it's about. It's about reading it and comprehending it and getting it in our hearts and in our minds. And I believe the best way to do that is to read it as it divides itself into natural divisions of thought. And we get much, much more out of the Scriptures if we just read it and study it that way. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry, lead us in singing.